Almost 20 years ago, I pastored a church, 35 years, only church I ever pastored in a little town outside of Milford, Ohio, called the First Baptist Church of Milford. And after 35 years, I God reassigned me to a type of mission work and had me go to Mongolia to print the Bible. And my first trip there, I met with the president of Mongolia, who in 1986 had led a revolution against the communist government of Mongolia and won. And they were trying to build a democracy. And I met with him. We had lunch together. And I explained the ministry of printing the Bible and the value of the Bible and what the Bible was all about. And he said, Dr. Keene, I'll help you get your ministry here. And he did. He pulled the right strings, and we got there. He said, the reason I want you to come is because we're trying to have a democracy. And he said, you cannot have a democracy without a moral base. I wish we'd learned that here. And he said, what better place to get a good base than the moral base than the Bible? And I found out he'd gone to Harvard, and he was not a Christian, he's a Buddhist, but he did read the New Testament through. And so I went there, and when I first saw those people, I said to myself, God, I can never love these people. You saw the best of them. They're dirty physically, they're immoral, they're ignorant, they're uncouth, they're ill-mannered. And the Lord kind of said to me, well, then Fred, that's my other name, Fred, why don't you let me love them through you? And he did, and I did, and we did. We both love them now. He loves them, and I love them. If I was a young fella, and if my wife would agree to it, I'd go to Mongolia. There's not much creature comforts there, but God has put it in my heart. I want to speak just for a little while tonight on the Bible. God's only had three correct, total, perfect revelations of himself as far as they went. Now, there's never been a revelation of God on earth totally, because we know we couldn't handle that. But God's had three really good revelations of himself on earth. One was Adam. Adam was in his image. And when you saw Adam, you saw as much of God as you could ever see on this earth. Thank you, Brother King. But he sinned and lost that revelation. The next perfect revelation of himself was his own dear son, the Lord Jesus. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he was resurrected and ascended, and God lost that revelation of himself. Now there's one more. And it's still here. And it's the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. I used to think missions was... I'll take this off my time, preacher. I used to think missions was for the good of the lost. No, missions is for the Lord. It's not for the sinner, it's for the Savior. Missions is God's way of repopulating the earth with what the devil took from him. And so I've been a missionary now of sorts for the last 20 years. The thing that really moved my heart, our preacher last night talked about passion. One day it dawned on me, and when I tell you this, you're not going to be impressed with it, but it helped me. Missions, we're into missions to complete it, not to participate in it. I don't know how far it'll get before I go, but I must be where he wants me to be. So I want to participate. I don't want to just be in it for participation sake. I want to be in it to win and to complete. And then in Romans 15:9, I saw a verse that literally changed my life, and that was why we do missions. Paul said, for this cause. He was doing missions for the glory of God. So we do it for his glory, or we don't do it because we don't want him glorified. But either way, that's all I'm want to tell you. But I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want you to go to verse 19. And with your permission, I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. But it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. I want to speak on an impossible situation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we win, we know. We don't need to worry about it. And you've promised to not leave us on the trip. So like our singer said, so we're all right. Lord, the Old Testament is written before Romans 15:9 says to teach us. And I'm going back here to an Old Testament passage and talk about missions and Bible printing. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, many of these men know as much about it as I do, and they're in it. And I pray you'd help us. We love you, Jesus, and I pray in your precious name, amen. I want to preach on an impossible situation. Here's the impossible situation Israel finds himself in 1 Samuel chapter 13. They find out their enemy is making their weaponry. How are you going to win if the enemy is making your weaponry? It says here in our reading, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Now, he's about a blacksmith. A blacksmith shop, when I was a boy in West Virginia, we had one. A blacksmith shop is where you make your tools, where they made their weapons. And you know what the Philistines did? They occupied the blacksmith shop. They occupied the place where the weapons were made, and therefore they didn't get any or didn't get any sufficient ones. So what happened, it says here in verse 22, it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any people that were with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. So the situation is, when the battle came, there was no weapons to fight it with. That's an impossible situation. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I don't want to be too critical about this, but most of our swords were made by the Philistines. Therefore, that's why we have all these versions. They're giving you what they want you to have. Thank you, Brother Keene. So in the day of battle, no doubt who's going to win. Now, we're in a battle, and we need to have the Word of God. And so God burdened us in 1973 to start a Bible shop where we'd make the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit. And in 1973, we started doing that, and up to date, we've made over 200 million swords. Most of them given to missionaries free, without charge for the book or for the shipping. So what's the point? The point is, I think our burden was to get the Word of God back into the hands of God's people. Now, when we started off on that, we really was very ignorant. We didn't have anything. We didn't even have a printer. We didn't have a press. We didn't have any money and no experience. We did finally buy a Multilift 1250. Now, I'm sure you won't know what that is because you don't look like you're really educated like I am. A Multilift 1250 is a little, it's a press, about not quite as long as this desk is wide. It's one piece of paper on one side at a time. I said to our church, we're going to print the Bible if we have to do it longhand. And we weren't far from that when we started. We went to a big church here, in one of our great churches in my day, and we said to the chief deacon who was a printer, owned the print shop, I said, and I was so happy about this, I said, we're going to print the Bible. Well, you know, I thought, it's kind of like a mother. You ever, you know, all babies aren't beautiful, but don't let that out. You know? When I pastored, I got tired of lying to the mothers. So I would just say, well, that's a baby. Now, you work that out, what that means for you. But anyway, you know what? See, now, how did I get on that? Anyway, he said, young men, you'll never do that on a monthly of 1250. But we didn't tell him, but we'd already done 500. Passion. Then you know what I found out? He said we couldn't do it. But you know, it's written that a bumblebee cannot fly. You know what the good news is? Nor can it read. Huh? Amen. So anyway... So we started a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed, and, you know, it's, God has blessed it. It's never been in debt. We've never been in debt for anything. God paid for everything. You know how much paper it cost to buy enough to print 200 million Bibles and build a warehouse and buy the equipment and pay for the shipping? That's a miracle of God. You saying you're bragging. No, I'm trying to let my light shine because I don't think he's done with any of us yet. Amen. So in 1999, I'd been in my church 35 years, only church I ever pastored. It's a wonderful ministry. And I resigned the church because I found out in 1999 that there's a place where there's a shortage of Bibles. And there's a place where there's no Bibles. Half the world has never had the Bible. Half the world. You could never say to them, please turn in your Bibles too, because they have neither Bible nor information where. That didn't seem fair to me. Didn't seem right and didn't seem like that was the assignment. So in 1999... I resigned our church and because I found out not only is there a place where there's a shortage, there are some places where there's none. Do you remember your first Bible? You probably don't. And I just happened to. I was 7 years old. Akron, Ohio. A bus kid. Went to Sunday school. My brother and I, he's 18 months older than I am. We went in a junior boys class. And most of those boys had a little Bible of their own. We didn't have any, so we said to our father, would you buy us two Bibles? And he said, no, boys. I won't buy you any Bibles. I'm going to give you the money. I'll take you to the shop to the sort of buy them when you make the money. He wasn't against having a Bible. He thought we might think more of it if we had a part in it. And so we went out and gathered scrap. I live in a place called Hillwood Homes in Akron, Ohio, a project area. By the way, if you want to be impressed, that's where LeBron James also was raised. I'll sign your Bible afterwards. Not the same time. And I'm not sure that's a mark of greatness anyway. But anyway... we went through this project area and gathered up all the scrap of the people that fix their cars, leave their bumpers, layer their fenders. And we picked up everything that had gone bad and a few things we saw we thought might be going bad. We could and took them off. No, that's not true. That's not true. But we did do that. We took our money to the Akron Baptist Temple and we two bus boys and we looked apart and we went into the office where Dr. Dallas Billington's office was, and they had a bookstore there, and the lady named Mrs. Alice Wright, who I thought was older and dirt thin, and I'm a lot older than she is now, but I thought she's the oldest person I ever seen, and a grandmotherly type. And she said, "Boys, what can I do for you?" We said, "Well, we don't know much, but boys in our class have a Bible. We don't have any. We'd like to have two Bibles." She said, "What kind would you want?" Honestly, I didn't know there's a variety or anything. We said, "We don't know much about that, but that boy next to us had a zipper on his. We'll take two zipper editions if you have any of those left." That's my first Bible story. Now, you have one. There's a time in your life when you got your first Bible. You may or may not remember it. You might have got it when you were born. You might have got it when you were married. You might have got it when you got saved. But there's a time in your life when you had your first Bible. $3.5 billion people on earth have no revelation of God, no correct revelation of God. That's why they're pagan. That's why they're idol worshippers. That's why their gods have monkey's heads and alligator teeth. Their God is a God of their own imagination and the collective imaginations of their forefathers. 3.5 billion people, you could not say to them, "Turn in your Bible too." It doesn't seem right to me, it doesn't seem fair to me, and I'm wondering who's supposed to change it. You and me. The charge was given to the church. God thought so much of the Bible, he said, "I'm going to preserve it, and I want you to share it." Not only doesn't half the world have the Bible, many of the half of that world doesn't even have a language written down that you can put a Bible in. And when I got into this thing, men and ladies, it just kept getting deeper and deeper. I preached last night on the church has two major assignments in my mind. One is to do the Great Commission and solve the problems doing it creates. That's one of our challenges. So we want to get involved in missions, and so we found out that half the world didn't have a Bible, nor does many of them even have a language. So now what do we do? Well, we start a first Bible school of translation. And we went to Mongolia, and we've done the New Testament. This is it right here. I wish I could show it to you. It's beautiful. Mongolia was founded 500 A.D., 500 years after Christ, basically. Mongolia was founded. They never had a real Bible. In all those 2,000 years, never had a real Bible. If you'll pray for us and help us, I don't mean financially, but you can. If you'll pray for us and help us that way, in 2 years, they'll have their first Bible. We have a print shop there. I mean, we have two print shops there. We have an office for Bible translators there. We have four translators full-time, and we've got the New Testament all done, and we're more than two-thirds through the Old Testament, and the people tell us that in 2013, we'll be press ready. That don't do anything for you. At least it don't do anything for you what it does for me. For 20 years, don't take this wrong. For 20 years, I rode up and down the road asking pastors to get involved and become a part, and they did. And so now we're going to have a Bible. Here's something else I learned. Why do all the missionaries go to one half of the world? And this is not a criticism to the missionary. I have a daughter and a son-in-law and five granddaughters in Africa as missionaries. And I'm a big mission man. I'm not criticizing them. You know why that half of them don't go there? There's no book to take with them. And they're not responsible for that. We are. You know, God never separates the man from his book. Did you ever know that? When I first got into this, I used to mail Bibles to Africa. First of all, financially, that didn't last long. It cost more to mail them than it did to make them. And then I was really wise. I put in there, now, if you want another one of these, contact me at this address. And I gave him the address. Oh, boy, I'm pretty soon, I was covered up. And then one day it dawned on me, you can't give the book unless the book has a man. The book doesn't have legs or arms or a heart or ears. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, he gave it to a man. And the man and the law came off the mount together. Philip, there's a man down in the desert. Go find him, and he's reading the Bible. And Philip ran and got in the cart, or the chariot, and said, you understand what you're reading? What did that man say? How could I? Except some man should guide me. So what we're trying to do, we're trying to get a man and a book to a place. I learned this also. I learned you cannot, you can win people to Christ without a Bible. I've done that. I've done it by memory. But you cannot plant a church without a Bible. You cannot plant a church without a Bible. Therefore, and missionaries should be going to the mission field to plant churches that will plant churches that will plant churches and give them a book, train the national, and send them on their way. So there's we got a half of the world that doesn't have a Bible, and the missionary doesn't have any to take, and therefore there's no church planting or soul winning going on in that half of the world. Now, who's going to correct that? Can I tell you this? It's not as big a job as you think. There are approximately, and this is negotiable, 6,000 people groups. The Bible calls them nations. 6,000 people groups without the Bible. Now, that's a large number. But do you know in America alone, there's over 17,000 churches? Now, we could beat up on them if we just decide to do it. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. When we started, we didn't start off with $2 million presses. We didn't start off with a half-acre building. We didn't start off with trained men. We didn't start off with anything except a zeal and a burden, and we think the leadership of God. Yeah, but you're special, Brother Keen. If you only knew how unspecial I am. I'm a man of like passion. I mean, one time it's a joke, so you laugh, okay? One time I led a group of people in Ohio to legalize road rage. I mean, that's right. Okay. Why do you suppose God did it for Milford? I'm only trying to encourage you. I'm not trying to make you think that Milford's something special. I think there's two things that attracts the attention of God. Acts of faith. That attracts the attention of God. Don't you, I could give you stories and you could too, but I gave my car away one time to a missionary. Brand new car. Ford. Crown Vic. Longest car I ever owned. Had four doors and all of them open. That's really great. And a man came to our church, and he's driving an old rat-a-trap, and I think he's probably followed by a tow truck. But anyway, he came in, and God led me to give him a car. Since I gave him that car, God has given me 7 cars and 1 pickup. Ain't that a great story? I got a plan for you. Do something by faith. So we started by faith, and he got God's attention. He probably laughed. The other thing that God gets God's attention is sacrifice. You know, Abraham built 8 altars in his lifetime. Lot built none. The altar makes the difference. So I wished we could, by faith and sacrifice, help reduce the number of unreached people groups in this world. Brother Keene, how do I fit in? Now I'm done. How do I fit in? Well, you could help those who are, you could go do it or help those that aren't doing it. Yeah. We have a thing called Seed Line where you don't buy anything except the signatures. We've already bought the equipment. We've already bought the trucks. We've already bought everything. We just bring the signatures to your church and your people, put them together and ship them to wherever you want to. You could do that. You could support it. You could adopt a language. I got a book here. I'm about done now. I got a book here. It's got all the unreached people groups in it, right there. And you could adopt one of those and work with them and pray over them and do what has to be done until they finally get the Bible. Let me give you Colossians 4:16. I'm going to make my prayer. I promise you I am. Colossians 4:16. Would you go there? It's back here a little while. In the New Testament. Now here's the assignment Paul gave to him. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And did you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea? You know, that's secular. You know what I'm saying? You ought to give out what you've taken in. You know what we have? We have all the Bible that's ever going to be. And we should do something that others might have it. Let's pray. Now, Lord, you took two loaves and five throwbacks and fed thousands. Lord, you could take this little offering and do something great with it. I trust that you will. Lord, I have it now to give it out. I have it now to help others who don't have it. Lord, missionaries would like to go someplace else, probably, if they could. But they're doing the best they can do with what we've given them. Help us to feel the responsibility. I'll thank you and I love you. And I pray in your precious name. Amen. Thank you, preacher.